We've been going through the book of Judges, and so we will continue that today. We'll be looking at Judges 14. If you would please stand, I will read this text for us from God's Word. Judges 14. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion. And honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he struck down 30 men of the town, and took their spoil, and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you saw it fit to save a people that did not want saving, that you are eager to save because you are gracious and merciful. Lord, speak to us through your word, and would you work in our hearts this morning? Transform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our main point this morning is this, that God is persistent to overcome the weakness of his people for salvation. God is persistent to overcome the weakness of his people for salvation. Our first point this morning is that Samson does what Samson wants. Samson does what Samson wants. Now, Samson was introduced in the previous chapter, and he is a child of destiny. We're told in Judges 13:5, "No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." So he's a child of destiny because of two things. He's a Nazarite, and he's also going to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. So we have to ask, who were the Nazarites? Well, a Nazarite was a person that was set apart to serve the Lord. We learn about the Nazarites in Numbers 6. Now, the Nazaritic vow, or the vow that Nazarites take, had three parts. The Nazarite could not drink wine, okay? But to take it even one step further, he cannot partake of any kind of grape product whatsoever. So no wine, no Welch's grape juice, no fruit snacks if it's made with real grapes. Probably not, so he probably could eat fruit snacks. And this was because in ancient Near Eastern culture, grapes symbolized joy and celebration. And so the Nazarite, by abstaining from grape products, was turning from life's normal pleasures. The Nazaritic vow also meant that he could not cut his hair. Since hair was a part of your body, or is a part of your body, that keeps growing throughout your life, it was a natural symbol for the life of a person. As you grew, so does your hair. By letting it grow without cutting it, it represented giving your life over completely to God's control. Scholar Ian Duguid says, it is a vivid symbol of giving God the reins of your life. And so the Nazarite vow so far, right? He can't partake of any grape product whatsoever, right? And he also can't cut his hair. Now there's a last part of the vow, and it's that the Nazarites were called to stay away from dead things, corpses. Corpses would make you ritually unclean. Now this wasn't just true for Nazarites, this was true for all of Israel. They're not supposed to touch corpses. But Nazarites took it one step further. There were at least provisions for the average Israelite that if your family member died, you could help prepare that body for burial. Israelites were allowed to do that. There were provisions for that. But the Nazarite could not even do that. They were to be so radically separated from unclean things that they were not even allowed to bury their own family. By making this vow, the Nazarite were basically saying with their lives, we are radically separated from the realm of death. And we serve the living God alone. Now, what's the point of these vows? What's the point of these Nazarites? Well, the Nazarites were meant to be the best of Israel, representing what Israel ought to be. Exodus 19:6 tells us that Israel is supposed to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. In other words, they were to be distinct from the nations around them. And the Nazarites, by their lives, would be distinct even from their own people by their holiness. A reminder to them, a physical reminder of this is who you are meant to be, people of God. Distinct as we are distinct. And so Samson, a Nazarite, is meant to, by his life, to remind Israel of its holy calling to be distinct from the nations. And not only that, Samson was called to deliver Israel from her enemies, the Philistines. Samson was set apart to serve God in order to deliver Israel from the Philistines. That is his destiny. But Samson does what Samson wants. In the opening verses of chapter 14, Samson sees a Philistine woman and decides, I want her as my wife. And he's pretty rude about it to his father. You don't talk to your father like this in the ancient Near East. Get her for me, Dad. Right? Samson does what he wants. He tells his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Now, God did not want the Israelites to marry the other nations. This is not a racial issue. It was a religious issue. And this is hinted to when the parents of Samson say in verse 3, but his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? See, in other words, the Philistines are not covenanted with God. They worship someone else or all sorts of gods. And God knew that if you married someone of a different faith, they would have influence over you. We all know that to be true. God in Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now the question, of course, is how can you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength when your spouse doesn't also share that same priority? You see, it's not enough for your spouse to say, oh, I'm okay with your faith. Because if God wants you to follow him with the entirety of your being, then if your spouse does not share your same priorities, there will be a constant pressure, a constant tug of war to make God less central to everything. And so God did not want the Israelites to marry the Philistines for that reason. But this supposed exemplar, Samson, a Nazarite, wants to marry this Philistine. He doesn't seem to care. And against his father and mother's advice, against what God says, he takes a Philistine, the enemies of Israel, to be his wife. Samson was supposed to defeat the enemy, not sleep with the enemy. But Samson does what Samson wants. Now the story continues that Samson goes to find this Philistine woman, and along the way, a young lion comes roaring at him and attacks him. You could say this is a physical test. And so the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon Samson, and Samson, with his bare hands, rips this lion apart. Incredible strength. He passes this incredible physical test. But soon there is a spiritual test. After some days, he comes back to this carcass of the lion. And a swarm of bees is in the body and honey. Now this is incredibly peculiar. You know, being in Jersey, roadkill does not have bees and honey in it. What does it have? Maggots. Flies. Death. See, this was a miracle. It is a test from God. Would Samson be faithful to his vows? No. What Samson does is he scrapes the honey out of this dead lion and eats it on the way home like an ice cream cone. That's what he does. Right? He is defiled by the corpse by touching it. He's not even supposed to bury his own dead family. And here he is scraping honey out of a lion and eating it. This is super unclean. I don't mean bacteria-wise, that's true enough. This is super unclean because of his vows, his religion, because of God's law. And to make it even worse than that, what does he do? What does the text tell us? It tells us he gives some of his honey to his mom and dad. And the text explicitly says he doesn't tell them where it's from. Mom and dad aren't supposed to eat this either. And so he not only defiles himself, he defiles his parents along the way. This isn't what a Nazarite does, but Samson does what Samson wants. Samson, as a Nazarite, was supposed to be a model Israelite, one who the nation of Israel aspires to be like. He is to be the representative Israelite, embodying all that Israel was called to be by God. But instead, Samson wants to get in bed with the enemy. He is impulsive and rash. He neglects the vows that he has made with God. See, the irony is this, that Samson was supposed to represent all that Israel was supposed to be, but instead Samson represented what Israel was really like. Rather than be an example to the Israelites, he was exactly like everyone else in his day. Even though he was called to be set apart and gifted for God's service, both Israel and Samson not only make friends with the enemy, they want to live among them. Samson and Israel, they did not what was right in God's eyes, but what was right in their own eyes. And their appetites, their impulses, led them to become exactly like the people around them. And they failed to be distinct in any way because their appetites and impulses were lured by the people around them. Samson's sexual appetite and his literal appetite caused him to neglect what God called him to be, and he became just like everyone else around him. Now it's hard. It's easy to be hard on Samson. And the story almost is humorous because Samson is so ridiculous. I mean, literally does everything opposite to what he is called to do. But this story warns us that our impulses, our appetites can lead us to conform to the culture around us as well. You know, God calls not just Israel, but the church to be distinct from the nations. We are called to be a pillar of truth, to be in the world, but not of it, to be salt and light, to love the people in this world, but not to conform to this world. But our impulses and appetites prevent that. You know, take for instance our sexual impulses and appetite, which I think this story speaks very directly to. It makes it hard for us to be faithful to our spouses, does it not? We might not have an affair, but what's going on in your mind? What's going on in your heart as you encounter people on the street? Or what of that impulsive anger that rises out of us? Instead of bringing peace to our relationships, we bring strife. Instead of making things better, we create deeper division. Our appetites and impulses really lead us to conform to the culture as opposed to being distinct from it. Or what of our culture's fascination with celebrity? There are people who love to follow the lifestyles of the rich and the famous. There's lots of magazines about what the celebrities do and the houses that they have, MTV Cribs, right? You follow the latest celebrity gossip on websites. Or for the younger generation, it's not so much following celebrities, but the rise of the social media influencer. And I find myself on YouTube watching people eat and travel, watching them work out. Why? What a waste of my time. Why don't I just go work out instead of watching this guy work out? Why as a culture do we care about these things? Why are there so many lifestyle magazines in the magazine section? It's because we want their lifestyles. We want to eat what they eat. In certain cases, there is a sexual allure to that celebrity or to that influencer. It appeals to our appetites. And that is why it's a multi-million dollar industry. It's why someone can go on YouTube and become a millionaire just to eat. Because we want their lives. Part of us wants to be like them, or we want them. It becomes our preoccupation, our fantasy. It's like those house renovations shows on HGTV, right? Chip and Joanna Gaines. You know who that is, Chip and Joanna Gaines? I remember at the house I lived previously, I moved in, and we were watching an episode of that, and it's so appealing. Those houses are so nice. You know, I want to be the kind of guy that lives in that kind of house. And so I looked over to my wife and said, our house isn't open concept enough. All of a sudden, this new house that I just bought wasn't good enough. Why? We're drawn to these lifestyles. And the narratives that are built around owning these things, they appeal to our appetites and our impulses, and we begin to order our lives accordingly. A part of us really wants to be just like the culture around us. You know, there really aren't any social media influencers where they lure you in with holiness, where they take video snapshots of their holy, godly lives. They'd have 20 followers. No one cares about that. We want to be just like the culture around us. We aren't as different than Samson in many ways. We are in desperate need of someone to deliver us from our worst impulses and our worst appetites, who will save us from conformity to culture and instead bring us to conformity to Christ. Well, if that deliverance is going to come to Israel and to us, it's not going to come through Samson. It's not going to come through us. And so our second point is this: God does what God wants. God does what God wants. It is comical to call Samson a deliverer, and you'll see why in a second. It is comical because it is God who does it. Chapter 14, 4, verse 4 unlocks the chapter. Samson had just asked to take a Philistine wife, and his parents disapproved. And look what it says in Judges 14, 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, the sinful request from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. In other words, Samson does what he wants, but God does what he wants. God is going to use Samson, his foolishness, yes, even his sin, to accomplish his good purposes. He doesn't call evil good, that is still sinful what Samson is doing, but in his sovereignty, he uses what Samson does for evil to accomplish his good. God is going to use Samson and his impulsiveness to accomplish his will, to free the Israelites from Philistine oppression. Now we're going to see this for weeks to come, but in this passage we start to see it. So let me tell you what happens. Samson is finally able to get what his heart wants, this Philistine woman. And so Samson, in verse 10, prepared a feast. Now this word for feast is a feast that especially involves alcohol. All right? So this is a, you know, one of those parties that, you know, lots of alcohol is involved. So he's breaking his Nazaritic vows yet again. And then Samson, we find, is kind of a gambler. And he tells the guests at this feast a riddle. And he puts forth a riddle that only he could possibly know. It's not a real riddle, because, you know, normally when you tell a riddle, people have a chance at figuring it out. But Samson is telling them a riddle where only he could know the answer. And so verse 14 says, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. This is, of course, referring to the lion and the honey. How could anyone know? The text says repeatedly, he didn't tell anyone what happened. So only he can know the answer to this riddle. And so these people at the feast put pressure on Samson's wife. They put the squeeze on her and say, get Samson to tell us the answer to this riddle, or we're going to burn you and your father's house. Pretty intense, serious, and evil people. But it also goes to show how foolish Samson is. Why would you make a wager with these kinds of people? It's like making a bet with the mob. You wouldn't do that. That's really not the wisest decision if you like your life. And so Samson's wife really has no choice, and she puts pressure on Samson to tell her. And it takes the full 7 days, but eventually Samson caves. Samson tells his Philistine wife the answer to his riddle, and then the wife, of course, reveals this to these 30 Philistines and causes Samson to lose his wager. This enrages Samson. He doesn't like to lose. He's so angry that in verse 18, he calls his wife a heifer. Now, I just want to say there's no secret Hebrew meaning to the word heifer. It's as bad to call your wife a heifer in the Bible times as it is today. You should not call your wife a heifer. You take one thing from the sermon today. And so our narrative ends with Samson angry at his wife, angry at everyone. And he goes down to Ashkelon and strikes 30 Philistines down. And Samson delivers the people of God, the beginning of it, from the Philistines. Do you see what's going on here? The deliverer, Samson, deliverer, is not there to deliver anyone from anything. You know from last week that Israel wasn't even crying out for deliverance. Samson is really there because he is upset that he lost the bet and that his wife revealed the secret to his riddle. That's why he's there. Not to deliver anyone. But God is going to use Samson's impulsiveness and his rashness to deliver his people. Why? Because God is gracious. You know, the book of Judges is the story about God's grace. You know, the point that I made was that God does what God wants. And the most mind-boggling thing that God wants is that he wants to deliver his people, even though they want nothing to do with him. Why? Because he is faithful. He is faithful to the covenant that he has made with his people. Because he does not give his people what they deserve, he is merciful and gracious far beyond what we can imagine. There is grace upon grace with our God, with Yahweh. God is eager to save. He is eager to deliver. Notice that in our text, in two places, in verse 6 and verse 19, that it uses this unique phrase, that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. Now you have to understand that this phrase is different than all the other judges thus far. The other judges, when they were sent by God, it says that the Spirit came upon them. It's a more gentle verb. But for Samson, the Spirit rushes on him. Now, why is that? I began to wonder, why did the Spirit rush on Samson? Is it because Samson is so dense and so impulsive that the Spirit needs to rush upon him to overcome his deficiencies? It's like, you know, Samson, this guy needs a little extra dosage of the Holy Spirit. But then, as you search the Old Testament, you find that this phrase is used with others like King David. And so the Spirit rushing, I think, is not about Samson at all. The Spirit rushes because even though the Israelites don't even want to be saved, God is eager to save them. He rushes upon them, lavishes them with his grace because of his fidelity to the covenant he has made to his own people. Even though the people of God are complacent, God burns with anger and jealousy for his people and is zealous to save them. That is who our God is. A God who loves to save, who has such power that he can overcome the evil and weakness of his people and use it for their salvation. You see, God doesn't just use Samson in spite of his sin. He saves his people through Samson's disobedience. The evil that Samson does, his selfishness, his impulsiveness, God uses that to deliver the Israelites. God is a God that overcomes the weakness of his people in order to save. He even uses that weakness to save. Because he is eager. But God will not just demonstrate this in Samson's life. He demonstrates this penultimately on the cross. Acts 2:23 tells us, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." In other words, when Jesus was put on the cross, it was sinful rebellion. People put Jesus on the cross. They tortured, crucified, and murdered him because they were evil. It was rebellion against God. But this wasn't somehow a surprise to God. As if God somehow says, "Oh no, I didn't see that one coming. How can I do something good out of this?" No, it was according to his definite plan and foreknowledge that the Son of God, who was the representative Israelite, who is an exemplar for not just Israel, but to the nations, as a Nazirite should have been, as Samson should have been, this Son of God was nailed to a cross, crucified unjustly, a great act of evil. But God uses it to bring salvation for his people. A salvation that you and I would have no part of, that we wouldn't want if not for the rushing power of the Spirit. A salvation we would not know unless the Holy Spirit transforms our hearts, renews our spirits, and brings us from death to life. How great a salvation it is that we have through Jesus Christ. How great is our God who is eager to save us, even when we are not eager to know him. We need to praise him and worship him and honor him in our hearts. But there is one more picture of salvation in this story. Samson peculiarly found honey in the middle of a lion's corpse, sweetness in the middle of death. Even as the book of Judges becomes darker and darker and darker, still there is the sweetness of God's grace in the middle of it. Samson's appetites are going to cost him. We will see that in the coming weeks. If only his appetite was for the things of God, for the sweetness that only the grace of God can bring. Because Samson's appetites will lead him to death. If only his appetite was for the very thing that would bring life, the salvation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What about you this morning? Some of your appetites will lead you down the path of destruction. Yet in the middle of this dark, dark world, God is at work behind the scenes. Our God is eager and persistent to save, even if it means using weak vessels to do so, like Samson, like you, like me. Yet God's sweet salvation is offered to you, even in the midst of this world of death. And so, friends, won't you turn to Jesus? Won't you follow him and taste the sweetness of his salvation that you might have life, and not just life, but life to the full? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you offer to us not just life, but life to the full. That in this world of death, in this body of death, you allow us to taste the sweetness of your salvation. We thank you that you can overcome even sinful people and weakness to accomplish your good purposes, just like you did with Samson, and just like you did with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can know you through your Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.